Good morning, everyone. Good to have a good crowd out this morning. Good to have several visitors. We want to again extend our welcome to you for taking the time to come and worship with us this morning. Ed, last week I think you said we were on the verge of having to break out the chairs, and we're that much closer this week. So next week we're going to break out the chairs. That's the goal. So, do have those that we do need to continue to pray for. I do have a special request. My uncle, some of you have met him before when she and I were married here a few years ago. My uncle Jim, who you can't miss him, he's almost 7 foot tall. And he is a guy that doesn't like to see the doctor. And always joked with him, said you need to either be on the verge of dying or dead whenever you go to the hospital. And yesterday I got a call from my dad that he went into the hospital. He's got pneumonia. He's got some sort of infection. They're worried about him suffering from sepsis from this infection. And it took a lot of people to get him into a vehicle just to get him to the hospital. And he's got a extremely high fever. And they're trying to treat the infection first before they see what other type of damages have been done. So if you could just remember him as well in your thoughts and prayers, I would appreciate that. For this morning, if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. If you haven't done so yet, you can turn there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. Again, thank you, Brother Austin, for reading that for us this morning. As we're going to talk about just for a little bit this morning, we're going to talk about sowing and reaping. Again, Paul warns us to not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is what he will also reap. For if he sows the flesh, he will reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. It's a pretty simple instruction, a pretty simple writing right there in these two verses, that whatever you're going to sow, you're going to reap. The same principles go in life. You know, if we're going to work in this way, it's a simple solution, simple concept. You know, we got farmers here, you know, we understand that if you're going to sow beans, you're going to get beans. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. You're going to put what you get, you put in the ground, you take care of it, you're going to be able to reap those things as all goes well at the end of the season. Again, Paul says, God, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. When we think about our life, what we do in this life, it's the same principles. I was talking with father-in-law yesterday, and we were talking about morality and seeing, you know, some of the things that are going on in the world. And we were talking about different types of sports people, and we started talking about how there's a lot of individuals that are not as moral as they should be in many cases. But I told you, when we're talking about, it all leads back. It doesn't. It's something that's not just you're gonna, when you turn 18, you're going to learn these. No, this begins back in the beginning where you try to teach your kids at a young age, trying to show them about what respect is, show them about what good morals are, show them about God. And we see the benefits that it can have and impact on someone's life. There are choices that we make in our life, and in the end, we will reap what we sow. As Paul writes here, if you're going to sow the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. Whichever side it may be, what we do know is that if we sow one thing, we are going to reap according to what God has said. And we want to talk about that for a few moments this morning. You know, a man wants to go and sow his wild oats, as some might say. You know, however, there are many who want to use this action but not think of the consequences. I want to be able to go and live life to the fullest. I want to sow my oats in the world. Not thinking of relationships that could be obliterated. Not thinking about the strife between two individuals, what that may cause. The difficulty is, you think about that mentality people are talking about, well, I want to be able to go and have relations. I want to do all these. The difficulty it has in raising children on their own. You know, again, we think about these different types of things. about the, you know, what we want to do, but we don't think later on what type of consequences that may have on someone. I want to consider, just for a moment, as we think about this morning, going back to the Old Testament, about what happens to Naboth. Go back to 1 Kings with me, if you would, if you're in the cross turn there. We're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 21. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we want to look at verses 1 down to verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 21, and beginning with verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.' So Ahab went into his household, his house sullen, displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' And he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." And then Jezebel his wife said to him, "You know you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters to Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of this city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. As it is written in the letters which she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." They took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So as we look here in these first few verses, we want to consider what happens to Naboth, Ahab, and Jezebel. Those are the three people that we have mentioned here. We got Ahab, who sees this vineyard that's next to his, and he wants to be next to his palace, and "I want that. I'm willing to give you money. I'm willing to even give you a different vineyard, a better vineyard, that you may be able to have this. I want this vineyard to be able to grow my own garden, be able to take care of it." But as we look here, Naboth says no. He refuses to do it. He says, "This is my inheritance. I was told by God not to give you my inheritance." And Ahab's upset. So, what am I going to do? Someone told me no. Jezebel comes into the picture. Because Ahab, you're king. You can be able to do whatever you want. You need to rise and be joyful you're going to get this vineyard of Naboth. And Jezebel cooked up this plan to be able to have these individuals be able to bear false witness against Naboth, kind of set him in the place amongst all the people, and then all of a sudden say, well, he has blasphemed, he has sinned, he has turned against God, he has turned against the king, and you get rid of him. You get Naboth kind of out of the picture. And again, it happened. False witnesses come into play. They make this proclamation. We see again, they're sowing their seed here as we look at this. They found these people to be able to give these false witnesses against Naboth, had him stoned, and then Ahab, in turn, after death, goes and seizes the land that Naboth was unwilling to give up. But as we continue on, Naboth, we see where Ahab and Jezebel, they go and take and get rid of Naboth. They're sowing some discord. They're sowing of the flesh. They're sowing things of a sinful nature. As we continue on looking at this, Ahab gets condemned. In verse 17, we see Elijah comes into the picture. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Here comes Elijah proclaiming the word of the Lord to Ahab. Basically, what he says is, you're going to have consequences for your actions. You were involved with this. You went ahead with this. You had this man killed because you wanted his field, because you wanted his vineyard. It was next to yours. And what Elijah tells us is, about that, he was known for his wickedness against God. And I said, the blood that licked up Naboth, the dogs that licked up Naboth's blood, is going to lick up your blood. You got this land, this vineyard, through the price of blood. You and Jezebel will both face these consequences. You're going to die, Jezebel, you're going to be eaten, your blood's going to be licked up as well. All because he wanted something that was not his. Now, as we continue on looking at this, we see Ahab dies. If you go over to chapter 22, verse 38 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 22, verse 38. It says, then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And speaking of Ahab, the dog came and licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. His blood from the chariot was in the vineyard of Naboth. Dogs came and licked up the blood, just as what Elijah, you have sown corruption, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to die. You're going to face these consequences. Then as we continue on and just take note, if you go over to 2 Kings, we read about Jezebel in 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 35 down to verse 37. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 35 down to verse 37. It says, verse 35 says, they went to bury Jezebel, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and they said, this is a word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground Jezreel's dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field, in the plot at Jezreel. So that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Again, Elijah told him, you're both going to die. You're going to face this fate. She dies a violent death. Dogs have come, left left some remnants of her. Licked up the blood in the vineyard of Naboth. What are we getting at as we look at this, looking at this chapter, looking at the situation of Naboth, Ahab, and Jezebel, is they sow to the flesh. They reap corruption. Just as what Paul said thousands of years later in the New Testament, where he said, you're going to sow the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. You're going to sow the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to sow sinful types of works, you're going to be facing those types of sinful works. But, again, let's point out one side of it. We can look at other verses, but let's just consider for a little bit of time this morning. Let's consider the other side of this, of what Paul was saying. If you're going to sow of the Spirit, you're going to sow and reap everlasting life. Look with me, if you went in the New Testament, over in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, notice with me verses 22 down to verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, let's look down to verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Talk about walking in the Spirit. We're going to sow the Spirit. Look at what are things we should be sowing of the Spirit. Well, considering the fruit of the Spirit, we've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And again, as we read verse 24, if we are Christ, we have crucified the will. We have cut off ourselves from the ways of the flesh. Passions, its desires, its sinful natures. We've put those things away and we've sown of the Spirit. For one to sow, as we think about this morning, to sow the Spirit, one must come to the obedience of God's will. If we want to be able to say, I want to sow of the Spirit, well, what we point out is we've got to be able to obey God. We've got to turn and obey His will in all things. One cannot reap everlasting life without sowing in the Spirit. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Where Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone's going to enter into life. That goes against all the principles of so many different types of denominational teaching today. that people believe that, you know, we're all going to be saved in the end. No, Jesus said, not everyone who says, I am Lord, is going to be saved. How many people do you hear saying Jesus is Lord? A lot. I say the vast majority of people say such a thing, say that Jesus is our Lord, He is our Savior. But then when we get to the money of it all, we point out, you know, you got to be able to do God's will. You can't just say Jesus is Lord. No, you got to sow the Spirit to be able to reap everlasting life. Our actions speak for us. We say Jesus is our Lord and we're not doing what He says. We see we're not sowing of the Spirit. We talk about this. It's not a matter of just saying Jesus is Lord of our life. We got to take the word that is able to save our souls and obey. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 21 and verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. We got to take the word. We got to apply it. How do we do that? Well, we see James explains a little bit more. He says in verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness. Put those things aside. Put those works of the flesh aside. It's going to reap. If you sow the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Lay aside all filthiness, as he points out here. An overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But notice, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say just accept the word into your... No, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Not only do we see we got to take the word to heart, we got to apply the word, we got to be putting it into action. Again, as Paul pointed out in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, we're going to sow of the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. We're going to take the word, we're going to be hearers and doers of the word. Bible points out for us to be able to sow of the Spirit. And here's what we need to be focusing on. Here's what we must be doing in our sowing. But we need to be able to hear the gospel message. We need to be able to hear. Over in Romans chapter 10, let's look at some of these verses together. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17, it says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We'll point out the hearing. In order for faith to be established, we've got to be willing to have our ears open. But Jesus was pointing out when he was taking the time of teaching it. He said, the ears have grown dull. The ears become hard, but you need to be able to willing to open your ears. As Paul points out here in Romans 10, he says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We've got to hear God's word. We've got to open our ears to the word to begin that sowing in our life, to be able to sow the Spirit. We need to be willing to believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. It says, therefore, I said to you, is what Jesus said, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to be willing to believe in Jesus, that He is. I am the Son, you know, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And once we are willing to hear and believe, we begin to see the actions that need to take place in our life. We need to recognize what sin does to us and turn from it. Repent. Over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus mentions this on numerous occasions, but mentions it twice here real quick in His teaching. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He mentions it again in verse 5. He talks about repentance. Talks about this transformation that needs to take place. In verse 3, He says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Again, if we're going to sow the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. In these last two verses, in John 8, 24, and Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, if you're unwilling to do this, you're going to die in your sins. So we see there's a progression going on in what an individual needs to do to be able to sow of the Spirit. Then we talk about how we need to be willing to confess our belief that Jesus Christ is Son of God. If you go back to Romans chapter 10 again with me, and look at verse 8 and 9 this time. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I need to confess. Again, Paul said that if you're willing to confess with your own mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, we're on the right path to salvation. We're on the right path of sowing of the Spirit, sowing into and reaping everlasting life. Then we point out that we need to be baptized. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as Peter stands there on the day of Pentecost, he stands before these individuals. They hear the gospel message. They hear about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the one that they had put on the cross so many days ago. And he preached to them, said, "This is the Lord." And they said, "What do we need to do to be saved?" Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Remission of sins. To be able to put away those sins of the flesh and be able to sow of the Spirit, we've got to be baptized. We've got to put on Christ. As we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, that we are to put on Christ in baptism and be able to reap the rewards of this. But that's not it. You know, as we talk about one coming up out of the water in baptism, some people will stop right there and say, "That's all you got to do." No, there's more to it. We've got to be faithful to God. And we've got to be faithful to Him always until death. Over in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We've got to be faithful to God and remain faithful to Him. Yes, the Christians here at this time, they were facing some very difficult things going on, and having people try to completely corrupt them to the point where they had no place to live, no place to eat, none of these things. They're going to throw them into prison instead. Be faithful, and you will receive the crown of life. If you're willing to sow the Spirit, you remain faithful to God, obedient to Him, you'll receive the crown of life. Here's what we need to do in our sowing. We need to be able to hear the gospel message, believe in Jesus Christ, be able to be willing to repent of our sins, confess our belief, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and we be faithful. And in the end, one will be able to reap eternal life. Over in Romans chapter 6, I want to look at this verse here this morning, and lesson be yours. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. If you're going to sow the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. The wages of sin is death. But, here's what we want to look at. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are willing to turn to sin, we're willing to sow the Spirit, eternal life is ours. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all want to focus on? if that is the case, and you answer yes to that, you got to be sown of the Spirit. And in the end, you're going to reap everlasting life. As Paul pointed out there in Galatians 6, verse 7 and verse 8, we understand that whatever we're going to sow in our life, that's what we're going to reap. So this morning, if you realize that you're sowing of the flesh, and you realize you need to turn from that, and ready to obey God, ready to sow the Spirit, ready to have your sins washed in the waters of baptism, or maybe you need the prayers of the congregation here to have your soul restored to the fold of God, the time's not at. While there's opportunity. If we don't, we see there's going to be consequences for our actions if we're unwilling to sow the Spirit. But if we're willing to sow the Spirit, we're on the right path of being faithful to God, and we've got to remain faithful to God. And in the end, eternal life can be ours. And if you're ready to answer the invitation call this morning, we'll be glad to assist you, be glad to help you, be glad to pray for you. Whatever the case may be, if you are subject to the invitation, you need to make your life right with God, let it be known how we can assist you, how we can pray for you, or even if you need prayers of encouragement, we'll be glad to pray for you in that matter also. All you have to do is have a seat on front. You can do it now. Walk together while we stand and while we sing.
Amen.